or for those of us here who don't like to read, which is probably a lot of us, seeing movies. But you think of movies like Journey to the Center of the Earth or the book Treasure Island or whatever Dan Brown novel has been recently released and so on. Our minds and our hearts are always looking for something of extreme value, something that fulfills a need that we have inside for us, for something greater than ourselves and greater than how we are living right now. We're fascinated with the idea of finding something of great importance. Now, I remember growing up that there were groups of, and it was typically ladies that would get together and they were coupon clippers. Okay, they would clip coupons together and say, hey, do you need this coupon? Or I'll trade you this coupon for that coupon, that kind of thing, to save as much money as possible. Now, this was before the internet existed. And so now you can just get on the internet and find the coupons. The idea was saving as much money as possible and finding the best deal possible for you and your family. One of the things that I'm fascinated by are the times that people bargain hunt at Goodwill or thrift stores or yard sales, and they end up finding treasures. Now, I did a little bit of research, and some people have found some absolute treasures at thrift stores and yard sales and Goodwill and that kind of thing. For example, in 2012, Beth Feeback happened upon a painting in Goodwill. She purchased it because she liked it, and later she ended up selling it for $34,000. I could make that, right? In 2013, the watch that was used in the James Bond film Thunderball was bought at a garage sale and later sold for $163,000. Here's my all-time favorite one. A bargain hunter found a frame that they liked at a thrift store. $4 for the frame. They turned it over and looked at it, and inside was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. They made a profit of $2.4 million from buying that frame. Don't you guys want to just go to Goodwill? Sometimes a part of treasure hunting is knowing the things that you're looking for. You know, there are people like Mike and Frank from the TV show American Pickers. I never really watched this show until we went and visited Jennifer's parents one time. And Jennifer's dad is a lot like me. When he finds a TV show that he likes, he watches all of it at once. And so we watched American Pickers for an entire week, it felt like. But these guys on this show, Mike and Frank, they have an eye for the things that they know are valuable. Old motorcycles, old bicycles, old toys, that kind of thing. They've done their research. They know the characteristics of what they're looking for and the characteristics of when those things are faked. Now, sometimes people get lucky, like the people in Goodwill happening upon, say, that copy of the Declaration of Independence. But most of the time, people are looking for something specific when they're treasure hunting. Now, in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells two parables back to back that both have very similar meanings. The first one, the parable of the hidden treasure, is one that we're going to look at later on in the year. We're going to look at the second one today, and that is the parable of the precious pearl. Now, if you remember, parables that Jesus told have a meaning. He didn't tell them just as stories to prove a point that he was trying to make. They weren't just sermon illustrations for him. Parables, if you remember, are actually metaphors to help us catch a glimpse of God's kingdom. They're to help us better understand God's kingdom. They're told so that you can better understand what the kingdom is like compared to life here on earth. They help us get a better glimpse into God's heart and who he is as a person and also into how he works. And so it's in this exact parable that Jesus communicates to us what the ultimate value of God's kingdom is. Now, this is a short parable, just two verses. But in this short parable, Jesus lets us know that God's kingdom is worth giving up anything and everything in order to obtain it. In Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, this is the parable that Jesus tells of the precious pearl. He says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Now, the merchant here is diligently searching for a specific thing, a pearl of great value. During that time, pearls actually were far more valuable than they are today. They were more rare. They were unable to be made artificially. They were unable to be made cultured. So they were actually wild. And so this merchant was looking for pearls that were already rare in nature, but what he was looking for was exceptional quality. Ones that were perfect. They were even more rare, even more valuable than just the already rare regular pearls. And so when he finds one that he's looking for, as he's digging through all these pearls, what he does is he sees it and he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to get this one pearl. Now, if you remember back to when we talked about Jesus's first six disciples, we talked about Nathanael. Jesus commended Nathanael for his search for the Messiah. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. He knew that his heart was longing for the Messiah. He spent his time searching the scriptures for who and what the Messiah would be, who the Messiah would be and what they would look like and as a person. And now as Jesus tells this parable to these disciples, he tells them that something similar is happening here. You know, when you've done your research, when you know who it is and what you're looking for, you rejoice when you find that person, when you find that thing. And in the case of this parable and the one before it, when you find what you're looking for, in this case, the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if you've been searching for it. It doesn't matter if you go out looking specifically for it. It doesn't matter if you just actually stumble upon it, like the Declaration of Independence in the frame. What matters is that you are willing to sacrifice whatever you need in order to obtain that kingdom of God. And doing that shows that you value that above all else. Now, when it comes to Jesus, we need to value our relationship with him above all else. A.W. Tozer is a theologian who is no longer alive, but he was famous for saying this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, a lot of times what comes into our minds when we think about God is, what can God do for me? That is, does God make my life better here and now, or will he get me into heaven later on? That kind of thing. When we do that, when we think that way, when we think what God can provide for us, we miss out on the most vital part of the relationship with God. And that is God himself. You know, if you sit down and think about it, and you would be okay with going to heaven after you die here on earth if God wasn't there, then you have a serious faith issue. The purpose of having a healthy, faithful relationship with God isn't so that you can get into heaven. The purpose of having a healthy, faithful relationship with God is so that you can have a healthy, faithful relationship with God. You see, if we make it about what we get from it, then it's about us. Instead, it should be about God and who he is. Now, Jesus calls every single disciple to rid himself of whatever stands in the way of following him. In this parable, the merchant understood the great value of the pearl. He understood that he needed to do whatever he needed to do in order to get that pearl. And that for him, that meant getting rid of every single thing that he owned so that he could have it. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it in my life that is standing in the way of me following Jesus with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength? Now, for some of us, the answer to that could be money. You know, in a month and a half, we're going to look at the encounter that Jesus has with a rich young man who wants eternal life. This young man already has everything that he could ever want. There's nothing that he wants in life anymore. He works hard to keep God's commandments. He follows the law that Moses gave, but he knows that's not enough. He knows something is missing still from his life. So he asks Jesus what he should do. And Jesus says, hey, if you want eternal life, give up your money. Give it all to the poor. It's the thing that this young man is holding tightly to, and it's the thing that is keeping him from eternity. Listen to what Jesus says after the young man leaves him, upset with Jesus' answer. And this is found in Matthew 19, verses 23 through 24. This young man had just heard Jesus tell him to give up all his money, had gone away upset. And Jesus turns to his disciples in Matthew 19, 23 through 24 and says, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." We'll look at it a little bit more in about 6 weeks, but this is contrary to what everybody else had taught in Jewish society. They had scriptural reasoning to believe that they were rich because of God's blessings. And so to give up that, all those riches, is contrary to everything that they'd ever known. This is how Jesus operates. He's different than they're used to. Now, maybe for some of us, it's not necessarily our money. Sometimes maybe it's our pride that keeps us from totally following God. You know, we think, I know enough, and I'm good enough to know what's best for me. And also, we know enough, and we know that we're good enough to know what's best for somebody else. And so we think that we have life figured out, and that we have the right to lay our expectations of someone else on them. You know, we think that because I feel like I have my life together, I can tell you how to live your life. But really what is true is that we're just as lost and confused as everybody else, and we're just afraid to admit it. Quite often it's our pride that gets in the way of us fully trusting Jesus. We have to appear a certain way around everyone, because admitting that we need Jesus means admitting that we can't do something, that we're not strong enough. You know, the Pharisees were guilty of this. They knew better. They knew what God's law said, and yet their pride kept them from seeking Christ. And so in Luke 20, verse 46 through 47, Jesus is teaching again. And he has this to say about the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. Luke 20, 46 through 47, he says, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." You know, we just talked about that not too long ago, how Jesus' observations when he was dining with the Pharisees, having that place of honor. He says they like that. "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." They're proud. Proud of all they know. Proud of what they own. Proud of who they are. And yet it's kept them from Christ. And while I think those things are sometimes what keeps us from following Christ, the ultimate separator of mankind and God is always sin. The truth about humanity is that all of us are sinners. Not a single one of us can stand before God and be found not guilty of sin. The only way out of our sin is through the blood of Jesus, sacrificed on the cross for us. You know, John the Baptist had it right when he said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He was the ultimate Lamb, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And because of Jesus, because of that sacrifice, we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. But there's still action that needs to be taken on our part. In John 8, verses 2 through 11, Jesus has an encounter, again, with the Pharisees and a woman. This is what happens in John 8, verses 2 through 11. "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach him. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bent back down and wrote on the ground some more. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, obviously because they're old, they know, they're wiser, they know that they're not sinless. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus stood up, straightened up, and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then this is what I want us to grasp. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Yes, our sins are forgiven, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to continue our lives living them as if sin doesn't happen for us. Instead, what we're told to do is we're told to repent of our sins. We're told to turn completely from them, leave them behind, chase them no longer. That doesn't mean that we can choose to continue in that sin and say, "Well, it's okay, Jesus has forgiven me, and he'll keep forgiving me." Instead, we're told to go and leave our life of sin, just like this woman. Now, there are a couple of observations about this parable that I wanted to share with you, and these are personal observations, so take them for what they are. First, like the merchant, God knows that all of us are valuable like fine pearls. We're all fine pearls. We're all who Jesus came to die for. All of us are valuable. While you might not think that you're worthy of God's love and forgiveness because of how you've lived your life, because of the choices and decisions you've made, the truth is you are worth it just as much as the person who has their life more together than you do. Because the truth is that all of us are ultimately unworthy of Jesus' love and forgiveness and mercy and sacrifice. Yet he gives it to us because he loves us completely. We are all valuable pearls. And he loves us so much that God himself was willing to sacrifice everything, including his own son, to redeem us. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't really be interested in giving up any of my kids for somebody else. Maybe Jennifer. But I love my kids completely. More than pretty much anybody in this room. And pretty much everybody else outside of it. But God did that for us. God gave up his son for us so that we could have hope for a different future than the one sin promises us. You know, John puts it great in John 3, 16 through 21, the famous verse, and then those following it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So loved us that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." But just because Jesus died for all of mankind doesn't mean that all of us are going to be redeemed. Not all of the pearls are going to be redeemed. In this parable, the merchant doesn't buy every single pearl there. He only buys the one. And while all of the pearls there are valuable, some are more valuable than others. The reality here is that while you are valuable to God, everybody is valuable to God, it's your responsibility to make yourself even more valuable to him. You do this by trusting him completely in every single aspect of your life. You do this by giving up control of your life to him. You do this by making God at the center of who you are as a person. To do that, you have to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for God. You know, Jesus told his disciples that anybody who was unwilling to leave their mother, their father, their family, their friends in order to follow him is not worthy to be called his follower. That is, if you aren't willing to get rid of the things that you think are most important to you and replace them with Jesus, then you're going to miss out totally on being a follower of Him. You're going to miss out on the benefits of that. And while the benefits for that are great, they're nothing without Jesus Himself. Heaven without Jesus is not heaven. You know, there's a Swedish hymn entitled, "Oh, That Pearl of Great Price," that's written about this parable and sums it up very well. It says this, "Oh, that pearl of great price, have you found it? Is the Savior supreme in your love? Oh, consider it well ere you answer, as you hope for a welcome above. Have you given up all for this treasure? Have you counted past gains as loss? Has your trust in yourself and your merits come to naught before Christ and His cross?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Son coming here to earth to teach us. For Him giving us glimpses into Your kingdom and what it will look like. For Him giving us salvation, hope for a future with You, with Him, for all of eternity. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to have their sins washed away, forgiven completely through baptism, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit and live with You, that they wouldn't wait, God. They'd do that today. They'd be forgiven. They'd be a follower, willing to give up anything and everything for You. We thank You, Father, that You are willing to give Your Son for us, even though we don't deserve Him. It's in His name I pray. Amen.